You turn to Psalms 109. Psalms 109. Tomorrow night, God willing, I want to speak from the Revelation, chapter 5, verse 10, and hath made us unto our God a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. I wish during this campaign, but I don't know where to find it now to order it. Years since, I came across the little book, Reese Howell, Intercessor. I haven't known whether I saved or not ever since. I've never read anything except the Bible. It so brought me to my faith. How many of you ever read Reese Howell, Intercessor? Any of you? I wish we could find it. Oh, I want us to try to examine our hearts tomorrow night on the fact that God has made his people a kingdom of priests. And we thought if we got our doctrine straight, we'd be all right. But it seems like the world isn't paying a great deal of attention to us. And we thought if we got the church question settled right, we'd be all right. But it seems like the world not paying much attention to us. One thing we never have entered into since I've been a preacher, and I know so little about it, I'd speak with a lot of liberty tomorrow night. We never begin to function in what God says he's made us, intercessors. And we've come to that hour now, folks. We don't learn how to intercede the throne of God. This conspiracy that's heading up on every hand, brother, is going to take place and find its fruition in your day and mine. Many years ago, I heard Dr. W.B. Riley, an old giant, speak, and I went around and questioned him. I had the honor one time being on a conference with him. I was the speaker that spoke till the folks got there, and then he finished in the morning at night. And he talked about that book that was written by the Protocols of the Elders of Zion. It's known in modern literature as the Writings of the Illuminati. And Jews got together years since and mapped out a plan to wipe the gospel off the face of the earth. And everything they predicted in that book, I've read it many times, is coming to pass while you and I live. Brother, we're going to have to get a hold of God nowadays. Our little preaching, nice little sermons, invite people to church, ain't getting the first base now. We're up against a conspiracy that's coming to a head in your life. And it's time for us to begin to function. God has made us a kingdom of intercessors. A priest is to stand between man and God and plead man's case before a thrice holy God. Tomorrow night, intercession. Tonight I want to speak on sinful prayer. And I want to ask you to bring your prayer life, as I try to bring mine again, and lay it before God and say, Lord, point out to me how come my praying has become the most sinful thing I indulge in. Is that a shocking statement? That we do in our worst sinning when we pray. In the 109th Psalm, talking about Judas, in verse 7, God says, when he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his prayer become sin. Sinful prayer. Well, you say, preacher, I thought that was the best thing we did, but let his prayer become sin. I want us to let the Word of God, from three standpoints, examine our praying tonight. Let me make a remark or two before we open up the text. I do not go anywhere and urge God's people to pray. The very breath of a Christian is prayer. Anybody has to be, oh, now Christians ought to pray. That's just not so. Christians do pray. That's what it means to be dependent on God. We live in an atmosphere of prayer. The mark of death, spiritual death, would be prayerlessness. So I'm not trying to get you to pray. I want to talk about some of us quitting praying the way we're doing, which God says is sinful. And God would have to endure sin if he heard and answered most of our prayer. Now, I'm about half right when I tell you, apparently, we do a lot of praying, nothing happens. Isn't that about half right? That's a little more than half right, I expect. Must be something wrong with the way we pray. Huh? If you just sum through, especially, for instance, the Gospels, the four Gospels, and see the tremendous statements the Lord made when he was down here about prayer and getting the answer and so forth, and then you tackle them, brother, they don't work. They don't seem to work. Now ask whatever you will. Ask whatever you will, it'll be done. Is that right? Scripture's like that. Whatsoever you ask. Must be something wrong with our prayer. I want to ask you a question tonight, dear ones. You want revival? Wait just a minute. Suppose we had one. Suppose we had one. We'd find out what it was to be persecuted. We don't know now. The reason God's people not having a hard time in America now is we've got no power. There couldn't be any gospel preached over the radio. If we had revival, the Jews of this country would say, uh-oh, those folks mean business, and an Orthodox Jew hates the name of Jesus. He's been taught that Jesus is the illegitimate son of a fallen woman. And the only reason the Jews in America don't start a protest and any minority now and get the government to do anything, turn handsprings or anything, all they got to do is just say the word. And the gospel will go off of radio and television, newspapers and everything else. You ever thought about that? The reason they let us preachers preach on the radio now is they know the Jews know we ain't getting nowhere. Our little brand of Christianity wouldn't hurt her to flee. You ever thought about that? You know, I'm going to tell you something that sort of scares me. Did you know that the Jews in Israel and the anti-God communists in Russia have cornered the gold market? Did you know that Israel and Russia can bankrupt the world before I can get through preaching if they take a notion? That's the God's truth. Did you know our government's bankrupt with $3,500,000,000 in debt on Social Security alone? They ain't got a dime in the Social Security fund. They done spent that something else. Suppose those anti-God people over in Russia and those anti-Christ people, the Jews are anti-Christ and the Russians are anti-God. Suppose we had a revival in America. It meant something to be a Christian. Churches weren't ignored. The gospel being honored and prospered. Men's lives would be changed. Woo! Those Jews, anti-Christians, and those communists, anti-God. They could bankrupt America just like that. You know that? That's so. I don't know whether we want revival or not. Your home, you'd lose it. And your insurance policy, you'd lose it. And your everything on God's earth you've got, you'd lose. And that's joined the bread line, I expect. Because if God ever visits America, the anti-Christian Jews who let us alone because we ain't bothering them, and the anti-God communists that are taking this world fast today, they'd wake up and turn off the water and take the meter out before we could say scat. You want revival? What we preach now is so little offensive because there's so little power in it. Nobody much objects, they just ignore us. But if God should anoint his preachers and his people and his church and vindicate his gospel, brother, the world couldn't ignore any longer. And we'd learn what it is to be hated by a world that crucified the Son of God. Revival has split every church in Dayton. It split this church, split yours, Brother Brown. Yes, it would. Do we want God to come and intervene? If we do, I want to call your attention to three things that God people desperately need to examine that prayer life by. First, we pray sinfully when we pray selfishly. We pray sinfully when we pray selfishly. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may do what? Consume the answer in your own lust. That word lust is not a bad word there. It's a strong desire, but something I want. One of the classic examples of a man who prayed selfishly was Balaam. If you'll leisure, go back and study the book of Numbers, chapters 22 through 24, and you'll recall that Balaam was a prophet. And they brought and offered him money if he'd pronounce a curse on God's people. You'll study there that Balaam did three things that are fine. Balaam was an habitual prayer. That sounds good, don't it? It was his habit. It was his custom to pray. You read those chapters in the King Balak, some of his supporters will come and make Balaam a proposition. Balaam will say, well, you just hang a little while and I'll get in touch with the Lord. See what he got to say about it. It is his habit to pray. That's good, isn't it? That's good. In the second place, you find by reading those chapters that Balaam prayed in secret. He'd say, now you just stay here and I'll go and get in touch with God. The scriptures talk about when you pray, enter in your closet and shut the door, you know. That's good, isn't it? That's nothing wrong with praying in secret. Mr. Moody wouldn't pray with anybody, said he didn't have time to listen to folks pray all around the world, never ask God for anything definite, and he just prayed by himself. Well, that's not so bad. Praying in secret's good, isn't it? Making it a habit to pray, that's good, isn't it? That's the third thing good about old Balaam. You read that, you'll find he sometimes prayed all night long. Prayed all night long. He'd say, I inquired with the Lord all night. That wouldn't be bad, would it? I bet you there's not one of us could pray 5 minutes without your mind wandering. You ever try it? You clock yourself sometime. I bet you, Don, I had to count a calf. You can't pray 5 minutes. That's hard to do. But old Balaam kept before the Lord the same proposition all night long. My Lord sometimes prayed all night. But one time, you know, his best disciples went to sleep on him. They couldn't cut the mustard, brother. Balaam made it a habit to pray. That's good. Balaam prayed in secret. That's good. Balaam prayed all night sometimes. That's good. But he didn't get anywhere. Why? He prayed selfishly. He'd get God to do what he's asked him to do. He'd get a lot of money. He prayed selfishly. Brother, I'm telling you what the fact. If you do like I've tried to do, look, that's a shame myself. I quit. Some of the old time folks used to talk about having a prayer sheet. Put on your request. And the day when you made them. And then on the other sheet, leave it open to put down the date when you get the answer. There right now, your batting average will sure go down. Like mine does. And then if you'll make a sheet of the request. crash the chip weighing in all sincerity, I doubt not, to God Almighty. And then save room to take out all of the selfishness that's in your request. Won't be much less. Let's listen to us pray. Oh, Lord, bless our church. Well, how can you? Unconfessed sin. Most of the members are lazy. They ain't worth killing. Most of them just going through the motions. Never open their mouth to warn sinners. Don't know what it is to weep over lost men. Don't know anything about that. You want God to bless that outfit? No, no. No. Oh, God, bless America! Well, how could God be God and bless America that's tearing up God's law, done away with God's Sabbath, done away with all morality, done away with all respect for anything that's decent, gone in the whirlwind with its madness and thumbing its nose against the holy God? We ask God to bless that. No. No. Oh, God bless our preacher. He don't need blessing. He needs the heavy hand of God's judgment on him to whip the stuffing out of him so he can preach. Amen. Bless, 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 bless. Well, God ain't doing it, brother. It must be he's found out that we want something for ourselves. And not that the gospel would prosper, that the church would be honored, and that the glory of God's Son might be made manifest. Now, I don't know nothing about what I'm going to say now. My granddaddy knew a little something about what the Bible talked about when it talked about that God should get glory in the church world without end. Amen. That who should get glory? God should get glory. We don't know nothing about that. I don't. All I've ever heard, Lord, bless our church, bless Brother Barnes, bless Brother Kirkman, bless the Sunday School, bless the deacon, bless America, bless, bless, bless. I guess God found out we're more interested in feeding our own religious flesh than there are the glory of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Examine our praying. Take out that which we ask amiss, that we may consume it on the strong desires we have ourselves. Won't be much left of our praying, brother. Sinful praying. In the second place, prayer, according to the Bible, is sinful when it's a matter of duty. Boy, I got you now. You turn to leisure, the 13th chapter, 1 Samuel. Read about old Saul, the Philistine, gathered several thousand soldiers. They could come down and lick the living daylights out of Saul and his little company of men. And so Saul, he's expecting old Samuel to come get him out, as he always did. Samuel didn't show up. And when Samuel, God's prophet, came, didn't come, old Saul, he said, I forced myself to offer a burnt offering. I've been going up and down the country now a long time. Nearly where I go, they invite me to come have what we call a revival meeting. We don't even know how to spell the word. And so the pastor gets up, dear brother, and he says, now folks, we're going to have a revival. We've got to pray. And so some few of the saints come out, and they didn't much want to, but they're better. And so as a matter of duty, they force themselves to go through the motions. Saul said, I forced myself. Didn't want to. just a matter of being religious, and so I force myself. See? I force myself to offer a burnt offering. We ought to pray, folks. Don't want to, but we ought to. Come on now. Let's pray. And we force ourselves to do what is the very breath of being a Christian. And God help us in this kind of praying. We don't expect anything to happen, and we're not much disappointed when it don't. We didn't expect God to pay much attention to us anyhow. And we don't miss a night's sleep after we prayed and God don't listen. We're just going through the motions. Years ago, I went down to Old Mexico, spoke a month over one of those outlaw stations beamed to the United States. And I spoke at 6 o'clock every morning. I stayed on the American side and crossed the Rio Grande every morning early and get over there for live broadcast at 6 and then again at 9 at night. They had a communist as governor of Mexico at that time, and every church in Mexico, even Catholic, was closed. And I'd drive in my little car through the city on the Mexican side on the way to the radio station about 5:30 of the morning, dark in the wintertime. There'd be thousands of those poor Mexican Catholics standing on the outside of that closed churches, counting their beads, saying their prayers, forcing themselves to be religious, you know. And they tell me the Hindus over in India got a speech, you know, they got the little prayer wheels and they just set them to spinning. They can pray more prayer in a minute than we can all day long, just going through the motions. Oh, God, I read of a time that's coming on this earth. I'd love to have a little taste of it. When God Almighty says, I will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication. And we wouldn't go like driven slaves to the place of prayer to force ourselves to go through the motion, thus insult God. Like little children who are hungry asking mama for bread. With the spontaneity of that, without going through the motions and without not expecting anything to take place, we go to our Heavenly Father not as a matter of religious duty and form, but like little children going to the source of all blessing. And bless God, encouraging ourselves in the Lord and building up one another's faith until we had an expectancy. And that if a boy goes to his earthly father and asks for bread, his daddy won't give him a stone. And if God's people would go to the Heavenly Father and ask for bread, he wouldn't give them a stone either. It's sinful to pray as a matter of duty to go through the motions, and God help us. We do that so much. But in the last place, it's sinful to pray as a substitute for obedience. It's sinful to use prayer as a substitute for obedience. And boy, here's where we're guilty as dogs. It's a whole lot easy to go off in a little room, shut the door, and go through the motions of prayer than it is to stand up on your hind legs in a heathen civilization like ours. and press the demands and claims of God for the Son of His love on the people you have a chance to talk to. For so long, most of us have substituted some form of prayer for personal obedience to the truth that we have been made witnesses of the dying, crucified, enthroned Lord of glory. It is not optional that we'll decide whether we'll be witnesses. Brother, we are His witnesses. So we are never in our day. Oh, that God will bring it to pass that our lips shall be loosened. They've been tongue-tied so long. And our witness and testimony has been so halting and so powerless. The church come together and pray for God to save the lost and ignore the fact that He doesn't save the lost people apart from using the witness of His people. He don't. And it's a whole lot easier to pray, Lord, save the lost, than it is to witness to them when some of them will spit in your face. As up in Kenosha, Wisconsin, in a so-called citywide meeting, they took me down to the big factory, and I preached over the radio until the noon to the factory workers as they had the noon meal and broadcast. And a young fellow came up to me after service one day and said, "Preacher, what do you do when you try and talk somebody about the Lord and they spit in your face?" I resigned right there. I said, "I don't know. I expect I'd tuck my tail and run. But God's witness, spit or no spit, that's our job. I'm talking to you, man. This little timid stuff we call witnessing ain't getting to first base today. Not getting to first base. Ah, you're my witnesses. Well, I will meet and pray and not witness. And we come and say, "Oh God, save old Bill." But nobody's preached to him, nobody's covered him, nobody's prayed for him, nobody's wept over him, nobody's confronted him with the claims of God for his son. And so we come and say, "Lord, I ain't going to talk to nobody they don't want to be talked to," and that's the God's truth, but you save them anyhow. That's sinful prayer, isn't it? Sinful prayer. You want revival? We got to cut out this praying for ourselves, something good to happen to us. Him get the glory. We got to learn how to pray, not as a matter of religious form, but the heart cry of a child of the Father. We got to quit substituting forms of prayer for personal obedience. I'm telling you, revival came. I remember the time revival broke out in Detroit, Michigan, and God's men had to take a Bible with them to work in the factories. The communists would spit at them and cuss them and everything else. In those days, the communists take a man wouldn't join the union that was in infiltrated with communism way back yonder, and two men of the whole, a fellow wouldn't join the union or claim to be a Christian, another fellow would take a piece of iron and break his arm. They did that by the thousands in that city. I know. Honey, if God put His power on this generation of church people that are saved, all hell would break loose, brother. Somebody says, "We had revival, solve our problem." Wouldn't do no such thing. It'd create a million we know nothing about now. It would, folks. It would, folks. But as God's the judge of this poor ignorant preacher talking to you tonight. We'll shut up to getting the attention of a living God. This thing gone so far, it's too big for us, folks. And I'm here to challenge this church. Get your time to pray sometime tomorrow. Get down on your knees. Let's get to praying, folks. Take your book and dissect your prayer life. You're not too pious to do that, are you? Start dragging out that you just want to consume on yourself, and this matter of going through the motions and no heart's desire in it, and substituting a form of prayer. Well, mighty well together. I think a congregation that's going out 100% to get the brother sinners off its hands can come together and say, Lord, we've done what our hands found to do. What our stammering lips could say we said. What our broken hearts could weep we wept. And now, Lord, we can weep and we can pray and we can witness, but only you can say. I think you got a right to pray that way when you lift up clean hands and we've done what we could do. Revival! Yes. God knows we pant for it. Maybe you don't, but a public preacher like this man, I'm telling you the God's truth. I'm desperate to see once again. I'm so tired and talk about what happened back yonder. I'm so desperate. Oh, I'm desperate that things would happen in this community that only God can bring to pass. And then would say, that's the finger of God. That God did that. They say, oh, well, that's just what those folks down there believe, and every man's got a right to his own opinion. I believe I'm as good as anybody else. One church is good as another, and don't make any difference what you believe, just so you're sincere. And we're all headed for the same place. I'm sick and tired of all that. I long to hear men and women say, that's God. That's a living God. And I leave you tonight with a challenge of my heart under God. I believe it is the obligation of every generation of those who name the name of Jesus Christ to see God demonstrate His power and buck a generation's path to hell. Facing men and women in a living way with the sovereign Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Examine your prayer life. Don't get mad at me. Cut it all to pieces. Amen. Let's go to prayer. Let us stand.